Well, welcome everyone to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Paul Klein, and as always, here with my good friend and pastor, Matt Higginbotham. How are you today, Matt?
Well, I'm great, Paul. How are you doing?
Fantastic. What'd you preach about this week?
Yeah, I preached out of John chapter 12, and what did I deal with there, Paul? It's been so long.
Prediction of the crucifixion?
Yeah, there was some of that.
We going should glorify on God. Christ is a perfect.
Yeah, that was it. Yeah. See, it's been. I was literally just working on this next week's sermon. I was like,
it all muddles together, right?
What are you doing there? Yeah, So we talked about Christ being glorified. The Greeks are looking for Jesus, and Christ's like, now I'm going to be glorified. And instead of what would have been thought to be the glorification, he's like, I've got to die. Grain of wheat's got to be put in the earth to bear a harvest. Follow me, believe in me, don't walk in the darkness. So we're called to glorify God by believing in life after death, glorify God by walking in the light of Jesus.
Yeah, and so what we do here is dig a little deeper into the passage. And so one of the titles that Jesus uses to refer to himself is the Son of Man. So we wanted to explore a little bit about that phrase, the Son of Man, some of the Old Testament usages of it, some of the prophetic uses of it, and then Jesus' use of it in the New Testament. So we'll start with Old Testament, and starting in Ezekiel. We won't do any scriptures in Ezekiel because it's used 90-plus times to refer to Ezekiel's humanity. A Son of Man, it refers to Ezekiel and his human nature. And then we'll move into Psalm 8, 3 through 6. You'll notice a trend here in the Old Testament usage.
Psalm 8, 3 through 6.
Correct.
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet.
And so a son of man here referring to son of Adam or son of another man, just a human being. Is that fair enough?
Yeah, it's definitely a synonym for like, oh, you were the son of a man.
Mm-hmm.
So like, what is man that you're mindful of him? The child of a man, right?
Right. And so another usage in Psalm 146, 1 through 4.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish.
So another description of humanity, a human, a person, goes back to dust after they die. So we're seeing a trend here, right?
Yeah, I also think that would be a verse that if you found, you could definitely find a verse like that being used on the internet as like evidence, like, well, see, Jesus isn't the Messiah. We shouldn't put our trust in the Son of Man.
Right.
It would just be bad reading of it because it's different terminology, different use.
Yeah. And we'll do one more and then move on to some prophetic use. Isaiah 51, 12.
Isaiah 51 and 12.
Yes, sir.
I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you were afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass?
Again, talking to the mortality of humans and humanity. So I think we've made a point here, right? Old Testament usage, primarily humankind. However, we see in the book of Daniel, that in Daniel chapter 7, 9 through 14, there is a prophecy about end times, and this phrase does come up in it. All right. Daniel 7, 9 through 14.
Sure. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he presented himself before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
And so if this sounds awful familiar, if you've ever read Revelation or any apocalyptic stuff from Revelation, this ought to sound super familiar. So my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's referring back to this prophecy, as well as maybe referring to his humanity, but primarily it's tied back to this prophecy where he is the Son of Man that Daniel sees in the vision. Is that correct? My understanding?
Yes. Yeah. And it's sort of like a technical like usage at times, like, oh, like it's an echo from the past that they'll hear, mm-hmm. and they'll be like, I remember there was a prophecy about this one who was this like a son of man, and he was talking about doing these, you know, eschatological things, these end time, these big things, these receiving of dominion and authority and honor. And my small group was in Ephesians, and we were talking about, I guess, the end of Ephesians chapter 1, and it deals with some of that, like, all things have been given to Christ, mm-hmm. and dominions, rulers, and authorities, and, like, mm-hmm. have been given to him, like, through the Spirit, and that's the same Spirit that we possess, which is, like, the point of that, but yeah.
Yeah, so, yeah, when he makes that claim, people in that context are, you know, the Sanhedrin Pharisees, they would understand he was referring to that, like he is and will be the guy. And so New Testament usage of it, I did some research on it this week, and so somewhere around 80-ish times used in the New Testament, mostly Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. We saw that in John chapter 12, where he said about the Son of Man being lifted up. We'll get to that one in a little bit. But Stephen uses it in Acts when he's about to be martyred. He does see the Son of Man in his vision. But what we see is he uses it for three different kind of instances, Jesus does, in the New Testament.
All right.
He uses it when he talks about his earthly ministry and his authority. So he speaks as to the authority of, you know, why does one, who are you to forgive sins? And we'll go into that passage in a second. His present authority, things related to his suffering, we saw in John chapter 12, and then things related to his return or the apocalypse. So those are the three categories we see it. We're just going to explore the verses a little bit and chat about it. All right. First one is when he uses it for his present authority or earthly ministry. We're going to be in Matthew primarily today. Matthew 9, 1 through 6.
Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter, well, that's Malachi. That's not even the right book. Close. All right. Matthew chapter 9. What's what?
1 through 6.
1. Let's flip back one more page. All right. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. Through 6.
You can keep going through 7.
Yeah,
I did. Got up and went home. Yeah, the crowd saw this. That gets the point across, right?
Yeah.
So, comments.
Glorify God. Yeah.
Yeah.
He would give an authority to men.
Yeah. Yep. Comments on that one?
Yeah.
It's pretty straightforward.
Jesus has
authority.
Power to do things, authority to do things. Yeah.
Cool. And he's claiming it. So, Matthew 11, 16 through 18.
16 through 18.
I'm sorry, 11, 16 through 18.
Chapter 11, 16 mm-hmm. through 18. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, you said it right.
Okay.
"But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, for they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds."
And so in this particular passage, correct me if I'm wrong, but basically Jesus is saying, no matter which way I came or what authority I had or what my ministry looked like, you weren't going to respond either way, because John did it without drinking and eating. They said he has a demon, and then Jesus did the drinking and eating, and he's called a glutton and a drunkard. So basically, it doesn't matter what I do, you're still not going to heed any of the things that I say. Does that seem reasonable?
Yes, and the words of the poet, prophet of our days, Taylor Swift, haters gonna hate.
Oh my gosh.
Right? Mm-mm. Right. That's what they do. They're just saying.
Dare you bring that name up in this podcast. I feel like we need to tape over it again. All right, so next one is when he discusses his own suffering. And so John chapter 12 is the only one outside of Matthew. 12:34 is the verse from your sermon this week.
John 12:34?
Mm-hmm.
So the crowd answer him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?"
And so is referring of the lifting up the bronze serpent in Moses in Exodus, or just a general crucifixion? What are your thoughts on
that? Yeah, I think the picture there is really to the words, the crucifixion, right? Because right after that it says, you know, Jesus said to this, to talk about the way in which he was going to, I said that right before that, I guess, said, "I'll draw people to myself when I'm lifted up." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And then they're worried about, like, what does it mean to be lifted up? So he's saying, like, I'm going to be elevated up. Now, the bronze serpent does, like, connect directly back to the crucifixion, right? It's a kind of a preview, foreshadowing of, like, if you'll look in faith on that, you'll live. Yeah. In that case, you'll survive the fiery serpents. But in this case, like, if we look to Christ in faith, we look to the raised up Son of Man, we'll live.
Yeah, and that story, Israelites were getting bitten and diseased from a bunch of serpents. They were dying in the wilderness. Moses is called to raise a cross with a bronze serpent on it, and all they had to do is have faith that sign, and that sign of faith would save them. They had to look on the cross. So, all right, we're going to go back to Matthew 20, 17 through 19. It's another prediction of his death.
Matthew chapter 20, 17 through 19?
Yes, sir.
All right. "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'"
Any comments on that one?
I mean, yeah, Jesus is claiming to be the Son of Man, and part of that is that he's going to be crucified and resurrected.
One more is Matthew 12:39-40.
35-40?
39-40.
Mm-hmm. Good. "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'"
And this is his giving prediction of his resurrection that will happen, right? His death and resurrection 3 days later. So,
yeah.
The last instance where we see Jesus referring to himself as Son of Man is to his return or the apocalypse. Matthew 19:28-30.
All right. It reads like this. "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
All right, and lastly, Matthew 24:23-28.
"Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." How, through what?
28.
Oh, see, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Whoever the wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
All right, that's the last scripture usage I have for today, or passage I have for today. So I guess the question is, why is this important? So this actually is the most commonly used title that Jesus refers to himself as in the New Testament. And for me, when I first read it, didn't have really any idea. It didn't make sense because he's a deity. Why does he have Son of Man? So there you go. Goes back to mainly Daniel Apocalyptic, but then multiple uses in the New Testament. Any comments or any other messianic titles that tie into that?
Yeah, I mean, I think the thing that I think there's two things that I think are really important. The first is that it ties directly back to the Daniel passage. So like it's this every time he uses it among those who were learned in that time period, they would hear like, is he claiming to be the one?
He's doing it without saying it, right? He's saying it without saying it.
Is that what he's? And so this is building inside of them this tension towards like, if he's saying that, why isn't he doing what I expect? And like they're going to be wrestling with the messianic side of that. Like, how is he going to kill the beast? And like, is the beast, you know, Rome? Like they're trying to process like that. And so like they're judging Jesus based on all of those things. The other thing is like Christ, like the reason that term Son of Man is so important, right, is that he's fully God, fully man. Mm-hmm. And so like he is, you know, like able to fully identify with us, which is so foreign to like to the Jews of the Old Testament days. Right. Because God was you know, other. As he is, like he's holy, he's separate, mm-hmm. he's distinct, he's not like us. But then Daniel is like, this Son of Man will come before the Ancient of Days. And the term Daniel is like one who's like a Son of Man. It's the idea of like he looks like us, he seems mm-hmm. like us, but there's something else about him. And so we talked to him about, you know, the, you know, characteristics of God, where like there's characteristics that we can understand because we share some of them, and there's yeah. characters we don't because we don't share anything like yeah. that. Yeah, but like Christ comes to give us more context and more connection to who, like who the divine is, who God is. And so like we're able to see ourselves and see him in a different way. Like we're able to relate to God in a better way. Also, it allows, you know, for atoning purposes, like God's wrath to be poured out, because Christ is able to die a sufficient death for mankind, because he is part of mankind. Yeah. So,
cool. Well, that's all I have for today. It's a little bit of a brief one, but
I don't think anyone's going to complain.
No,
it's like a short sermon.
Yeah. Hey, right.
No one ever comes gonna roast to me afterward and be like, "Man, I really wish you went 10 more minutes, Matt."
Matt, that's all I got. You want to bring us out?
Let me pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for Paul and the opportunity we've had to sit here today. And I thank you for being a God who drew near to us. And you're a God who has done great things, Lord. And you're a God who will do great things. And so we look forward to some of those great things in the future, while celebrating the great things you've done in the past and the things you've done in our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I missed it there.